Good to see you all here this morning on this Veterans Day weekend. I want to thank all of our veterans for your service. Raise your hand if you're a veteran. I'm a veteran of the Coast Guard. All right. And then I always like to mention we have veteran Christians in our midst as well who have been serving the Lord for many years and have been an encouragement and inspiration to so many. I know that doesn't tie in with the Veterans Day weekend, but can't help but think of and honor and appreciate the veteran Christians in our midst as well. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the privilege it is to come together to worship you, the freedom that we share to look into another portion of your word and strive to understand together your will for our lives and look to you for help and strength to put what we learn into practice in a very practical way in our lives. Father, we thank you most of all for sending your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die on that cruel cross for our sins, to provide forgiveness, the hope of spending eternity with you, peace that surpasses all understanding during our short time here on this earth. And Father, we're thankful that with your help, with your strength, and with the help of your word, we can walk with you during this short journey here on this earth. We pray this morning, even as we look into another portion of your word, that we might take it deep into our hearts and deep into our minds, Father, and take it with us as we leave this place. We pray this morning for those who cannot be with us. Perhaps they're struggling spiritually at this time, and we pray that you might strengthen them. Show us how you might use us to provide encouragement and strength. We know others, Father, are suffering physically at this time with illnesses and ailments, Father. We pray that you might restore those who are suffering in that way to a measure of health and strength where they might be with us to find encouragement. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning again. It's a blessing to be here with you. And the lesson this morning is entitled Growing in Spiritual Power. And we may not think of ourselves, you know, as Christians as being powerful. But what I'm really looking at this morning, what we'll look at together, is growing in spiritual power in the sense of our Christian influence in this world. And our Christian influence, or power as we're calling it this morning, as far as it relates to where we live in our neighborhoods, where we work, just, you might say, the people we rub shoulders with, the people we live around and influence with our lives. And one way or another, we are an influence on other people, right? We kind of have a ripple effect in this world, and as we go through our lives and live our lives. And, of course, as Christians, we're not perfect, but over time, as we take God's word into our hearts and our minds, and we study together, we pray together, we encourage one another, Christ will eventually come through. And we'll learn and we'll grow and mature and have a Christian influence in this world. So let's look first to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy 1 and verses 12 through 16. Now we already know, I think most of us here this morning, that Paul was a powerful Christian as far as his influence during the time he lived. And of course, his influence carries over to this morning as we read the letter, a portion of the letter that he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as we think of Paul writing to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, who he refers to as his son in the faith. So there's really a family relationship. He wasn't Paul's physical son, but he was his son in the faith. So he writes to Timothy, encouraging him and trying to empower Timothy, if you will, in his service to the Lord and service to the church. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So as we know from Paul's life, he was shown mercy, but in a very special and unique way. And Paul, of course, as he makes reference to, was persecuting the church. We know he was there and condoned the stoning of Stephen. So we might, you know, look at our own lives, rightly so, and say, well, I didn't really do anything. I haven't done anything or sinned against the Lord to the extent that Paul did. Well, that's part of his point, is if God can show me mercy and grace and I can experience God's forgiveness, he's basically making the point that anyone can, that it's there for all, regardless of what kind of sin you've been involved in or trespasses against God. God's grace, mercy, forgiveness is there for everyone. In verse 1, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. And again, we know Paul was appointed to God's service in a very special and unique way, and wrote most of the New Testament. But as Christians, we've also been appointed to God's service, haven't we? And each one of us has a very special and unique service to the Lord to fulfill. And I don't live where each one of you live, obviously. I'm stating the obvious, but I don't work where you do. I don't have the same neighbors you do. And the same for you. You don't have the same neighbors I do, and that's what we call the sphere of influence, right? We all have a different sphere of influence. So we've all been appointed to his service to fulfill this unique, special service that God has for us where we live, where we work, or where we entertain ourselves even. So Paul was an example of God showing his mercy, grace, love, patience, and his discipline, we could say. And if God did all of this for Paul, he can certainly do this for me and for you and for anyone who might come to Christ. And God will bring us across, have us cross paths with people who are looking for and need a Savior and just haven't come to him yet, come to God to experience that forgiveness and mercy and love of God. Go ahead.
So it's interesting that you would bring up that word sphere of influence. If you think about it, there are people that are unique who are very sphere of influence. They're not in anybody's other member's sphere of influence. And if we don't find a way to bring those people to Christ that are in our unique sphere of influence, nobody else can. They're in our sphere of influence. If we don't have any impact on them whatsoever, those people that are in our sphere of influence are lost. Nobody else is going to be able to do it. They're not in their sphere of influence. They don't even know them. So it's a responsibility for those people that are on in our sphere of influence to try to do what we can.
It's a great point. And it speaks to our unique service to the Lord and unique service to individuals, like you say, who no one else may come in contact with. Timothy and then Vern. I didn't see which hand went up first. Sorry. Correct.
Go ye.
The unchurched, we say sometimes.
Go ye.
Yep.
Okay. So this is my church. And I know this is my church. But yet, when I leave my church, there's other places I can go.
Amen. That's right, Timothy.
Okay.
I like it.
So, understand me. I know this church is doctrine. But I have to go eat. And I ain't going to find him sitting here.
Amen. Oh, Vern, sorry, I almost forgot about you.
But you know, the phrase that comes to my mind, when they talk about Paul, is that he had said he had a zeal. It wasn't that he was against God. He was coming from the Old Testament, and he was brought by the persecuting those that were trying coming over to the New. So who best to proclaim Christ would be the one that persecuted him? Because they're going to say, they're going to look at him and say, well, weren't you the one that was? And he says, I've seen, you know, I've basically seen the light. And so he, from his background, and you know, moving forward, they can see the change also from what he was into what he's proclaiming now. And they would feel better about coming to it and saying, yes, then this must be the one, because he had the zeal to begin with. And he was defending the old, but now he's seeing the new.
Amen. That's a good point. Yeah, he even mentions that he was doing everything with a good conscience at the time when he was persecuting the church. And he was doing a good job of it. He was separating families, having Christians thrown in jail, as mentioned, you know, Stephen being stoned. He was very, very zealous. And then the church did have a hard time, you know, remember, accepting Paul at first. And then Barnabas helped out, the great encourager, and helped other Christians understand that Paul really was converted to Christ and is now serving the Lord wholeheartedly, right, as you mentioned. And perhaps it would have been hard for us, too, if one of my relatives had been thrown in jail, or if Stephen was my nephew, brother, or son, to forgive Paul and accept that he's now the Lord's servant in a very special and unique way, right? I don't know where I would be on that level of spiritual maturity myself. Any other thoughts? So, to wrap up this section of scripture before we'll be moving on to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, if you want to turn over there. Paul powerfully served the Lord and had a powerful influence because God's grace had a powerful impact on Paul's life. And he never forgot that. Through all his trials, through all his hardships and persecutions after becoming a Christian and serving the Lord, he endured all that because of his deep appreciation for the grace and mercy of God. And you see that in Paul's letters throughout the New Testament. He just continuously mentions God's grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, and all that God had done for him, and that God is willing to do for others and for the church. So to live a powerful, influential life as a Christian, as God intends us to do, we have to remember the great price that was paid for our salvation. And I think, you know, we remember this great price that was paid, of course, the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. And we understand it to a certain extent when we're baptized, when we first come to faith. But then God intends for us as we continue to grow and mature to have a deeper appreciation and understanding of that price that was paid to provide our forgiveness of sins, to redeem us back into the very possession of God, to provide that hope of spending eternity with God in heaven, to provide that peace that surpasses all understanding during our short time here in this life. So God is patient with us, but he does expect us over time to read his word, learn from other more mature Christians perhaps, and gain a deeper understanding and appreciation for that sacrifice and that price that was paid. So with that being said, 1 Peter 1 and verses 18 through 21, Peter writes, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. And again, we know that Peter had a very unique service intended for him by God to be an apostle. And of course, we're privileged to go back and read Peter's experience with Christ during Jesus' earthly ministry. And the forgiveness and the mercy that Peter received, and he experienced Jesus' patience as he and the other apostles learned, even as they spent time with Jesus and didn't understand things and didn't understand his teachings or the parables. And Jesus was patient as they would ask questions and he would expound on what he had just taught. Thank God, because it's recorded for us to understand, right? And the same questions we may have had. So in verse 18, though, he says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from that empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." When he refers to these perishable things, such as silver or gold, I think in our culture or in this world, with our earthly thinking, we don't think of silver and gold as perishable things, do we? No, there's gold on the earth that's been here, I guess, since God created the earth. We read about gold in the Old Testament. The people who owned that gold and had those riches have passed on. They're dead and buried and gone, but the gold is still here. So it kind of appears, you know, with the physical eye, silver and gold are not perishable. They're kind of considered more, from an earthly sense, eternal things. That's why they're so valuable, right? Silver and gold are still very valuable. The value kind of goes up and down, depending on different circumstances. But Peter says it's not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Because even the most valuable things on this earth, such as silver or gold, and oil is very valuable now on earth, right? As long as we still have combustion engines and there's still a demand for it. That's a physical resource that's considered very valuable in this world. And yet nothing in this world, silver, gold, oil, or anything else, I guess platinum's considered valuable. There's none of those physical elements in this world or material things could ever purchase us back into the very possession of God. Isn't that amazing? Could never redeem us or purchase one soul back into the possession of God. He says you were redeemed. You were purchased back into the very possession of your loving, caring Father in heaven. That's pretty deep. We pay an extra redemption fee, don't we, when we buy Pepsi in a plastic bottle or anything in a plastic bottle. There's that extra little fee we pay. And then you can take that item, that plastic container, and you can take it to a recycle center and you can get that money back. Now they kind of do it, I think, by weight. Not sure. I haven't done it in a while since the kids were little. They used to fight over those. One started doing it, crushing the cans, and we take them in here in Vallejo. Then the other one saw the cash flow. They're like, I want in on that. So then they all started crushing cans, and then they had divided up three ways. But that's that redemption value. They're purchasing that container back from us, right? Well, God has purchased us back from Satan, sin, and death back into his own possession. Only through that precious blood of Christ shed on our behalf. Go ahead, Timothy.
2 Peter 3:10,
physical things are temporary. And it's a good reminder this morning for all of us, because we live in this physical world, obviously. I think we could all agree on that. You know, it's hard to find things to agree on sometimes, but we live in this physical world, and yet everything physical is going to pass away. And only that which we see through faith is going to last for eternity, right? Which makes those things more valuable than any physical thing in this world, regardless of what it may be. So he goes on to say, but with the precious, it's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but rather with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without defect or blemish. And recently we've been studying in the teen class, going back to Exodus and those sacrifices and that initial sacrifice that was required as they were about to be delivered out of Egypt and out of that bondage in Egypt. And so isn't it amazing this morning? I always find it faith-building, the fact that God knows the end from the beginning. And way back here in Egypt, when God's about to deliver his people so powerfully by the hand of Moses, and by them in faith following those directions given by the Lord, in sacrificing that precious lamb and placing the blood as he instructed, and they would be delivered so powerfully from their bondage and their physical slavery, God already knew that down the line, we could be freed from our spiritual bondage through this precious blood and sacrifice of the unblemished lamb, Jesus Christ. That's powerful. That's faith building. He was chosen before the creation of the world. He's the lamb that was slain before the creation of the world because it was God's plan before this world ever came into existence. And of course, before Jesus ever came on the scene in this world in the flesh. So chosen before the creation of the world, revealed in these last times for your sake, and through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So we're talking about empowering our faith this morning, or increasing our powerful influence as Christians. And it helps as Christians to live this powerful, influential life that God intends, to remember the big picture. And be thankful that, as we're going to look at in a minute, that we live in the end times. We had no control over when we're going to be born. Did you? Okay. I didn't see any hands go up in objection. I did. I didn't choose to be born when I was born or where I was born, and yet we're all born after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So we've been given the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel, regardless of what's going on or has gone on since you and I were born in that short period of time. God had a plan long before that, before this physical world ever came into existence. Now, this also reminds us that every soul is valuable because we're all created in the image of God. We're all worth the same price that was paid to redeem us. Let's think about that a minute this morning. We were all, a price was paid whether we like it or not. We had nothing to do with it. It was according to God's will. And that price was the precious, and that precious, by the way, the word means valuable blood, not precious. It is nice to say, oh, that's a precious, beautiful new, you know, infant or baby that was just born. That's one thing. That's more saying, relates to the idea of beauty. But this is precious, valuable blood that was shed to redeem us back into the very possession of God. So because God paid that precious, that high price of the precious blood of Christ, every individual has the same value. How about that? They don't tend to think that way in the world. Tend to think that people maybe who have more money in the bank or have accumulated wealth, they have more value. Perhaps those who are in positions of, you know, social power and influence, they're more valuable because they're playing more of an influential role in our society. They you know, appear to be more valuable maybe. For whatever reason, through the eyes of human beings, we tend to value people at different levels. And remember The Price is Right? Most everyone's watched The Price is Right. I think it's still going on, like, I don't know, 40 or 50 years now. And they try to determine the price of the item and get as close as they can. And it's a fun show to watch. I'd like to go on there sometime, but that's for another discussion. God has placed the price tag on every human being and every soul by sending his son to shed that precious and valuable blood and sacrifice himself to potentially save as many as possible, as many who might respond to the gospel in faith. We're living, as I mentioned, in the last times. So again, we keep to wrap up this section and any of your comments you may have. Just keeping the proper perspective of the big picture, which is very difficult to do. It's one reason we come together as we are this morning and we're reminded of these things so we can go back into the world with some encouragement and a different perspective to live the influential life that God intends for us to do and to be. So any other thoughts or comments? We're going to move on to Daniel 6, verses 7 through 9, if you want to be turning over there. But while everyone's turning there, any other thoughts? Okay. I'd like us to think about next as we strive to live the influential life that God intends for us. Prayer, but more specifically, consistent prayer. And as one brother said, I kind of stole this from another brother, he said, we don't want to be people who are just throwing up the flare prayers. Only when I'm in trouble, right? And then I'm in dire straits and, you know, it's life or death that I'm shooting up the flare prayer to God. I think God will still hear that prayer, but God intends for us to be praying to him consistently and walking with him. And prayer is a part of that walk with God. We're listening to him through reading and studying his word. We're listening to Jesus. We're listening to the apostles and to God's guidance and direction for our lives. But then we're communicating with him through prayer. As a matter of fact, at one point, Peter says to cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for you. How do we do that? Through prayer, right? At least in part. So in Daniel 6 and verses 7 through 9, we read that all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And when you go back and read the context, it was really Daniel who was targeted in this. And then Daniel's response in chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So Daniel was already a man who was consistent in prayer. And at least in part, that's what gave him the faith to remain steadfast and faithful to the Lord when the heat was on, when the pressure was on. He didn't have to shoot up the flare prayer, right? Perhaps he was more intense in prayer after this decree was made, but he went back to doing what he had been doing consistently and was just a part of his life, which was to pray to God those three times a day, and I imagine even probably more than that as he went through his day and his life. So it wasn't just a knee-jerk reaction to the decree that had been made. Daniel's consistent faith in his prayer was powerful. He influenced King Darius. In chapter 6 and verses 19 through 22, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." He's still showing respect to the king and to his position. So Daniel lived with a clear conscience before God and man the best he could. And a large part of that, the way he was able to do that, was through prayer. It was also knowing God and a strong faith and commitment and devotion, but also through consistent prayer. So our consistent walk of faith and our powerful influence also depends upon a consistent prayer life. And I love that we come together as the church to pray together. And I love when we have a brother up front praying for the needs of those in the congregation. And then even in Bible class this morning, we prayed together. And I love those times of prayer collectively as the church. And but I also love to pray, you know, to get alone and pray. I've learned to pray throughout the day at work, and not just when trouble comes up at work. And I found that gives me a more, not a perfect walk, but a more consistent walk with God and a more consistent Christian life and Christian walk. I don't know what you do. I keep a Bible in my drawer at work. Probably, I don't know, working for the state, I might be cuffed and stuffed and taken away now for having a Bible in my drawer. When I can, on a break, I could pull it out and read a few scriptures and just get a little spiritual food, or I could take a little walk on a break and read some of our literature from here at church. These are just some practical ways that we can stay in close communication with God and have a powerful influence in this world in our Christian walk. Any your thoughts? I knew I could count on you, Timothy.
Now, just imagine if Daniel wasn't consistent in God, like his relationship with him, and he was thrown in that den, and he was sort of like the Pharisees. What do you think would have happened?
It probably wouldn't have turned out as well. Mm-hmm. We don't know, but...
Yeah, we know.
Probably wouldn't have turned out as well. But thank God, even now, his faith is recorded for us. This is recorded for us to build up our faith today and to help us be stronger Christians and have a powerful influence in this world. We fill our hearts with God's words, with his word, to grow in spiritual power and influence and to get stronger spiritually. There's so many verses we could look at, and I hope maybe a few come to your mind you want to share with the group. But Psalm 119 and verses 5 through 16 is what I use for this lesson. "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. In verse 10, I see you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees." Oops, I got out of order. Teach me your decrees. Back on track. "With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word." I thought this kind of captures the idea of taking God's word into our hearts and our minds, and then remembering it when it's needed, And so that takes a consistent time of Bible study in our personal life, consistently, you know, going to Bible class as we're here this morning, hearing God's word preached, just taking it in, you know. I know I'm not really into podcasts, but I think maybe I need to be. I know people take in God's word through podcasts. And there's so many different ways now to get in trouble with the internet. But there's so many great ways to be strengthened and encouraged through the internet as well, right? Through Bible studies and Bible classes that are all available on the internet and right there in the palm of our hand nowadays on the phone. So it all depends how we use these devices, right? To strengthen us and encourage us spiritually and in our walk with God and fellowship with God. Or in other ways that are destructive to us and tear us down mentally and spiritually and physically. So remember, I came up with this little LOL. What does that usually mean? Laugh out loud. That's not what it means this morning. Learning was mentioned. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. And then obedience, I will obey your commands, he mentions in this passage. And then he says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity by living according to your word? So learning, obeying, and living God's word. That's really what the Christian life is all about. We're trying to live out in this life what we learn from God's word. All the examples that are there for us, bad and good examples, right? Any thoughts? Any little special things you do to walk with God throughout the day, whether you're at work or at home, that you would like to share or be willing to share? Tommy?
Psalm 27, verse 4. This will say a lot about you. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, and he set me high upon a rock. How much do we long to come and worship here this morning? Do we come here longing to be with him this morning? That will tell you a lot about yourself right there. Did you have to be dragged here? Did you have to come here just because you felt you had to? Or did you come here to gaze upon the Lord, right?
Amen. 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 And even if we don't come with the right mindset or you don't have the right mindset that morning, come anyway. God can change. I've experienced that. Go ahead, sister.
Also for what you were saying, to study the word of God and pray, but we may be the only Bible other people see. So it's not just about worship Sunday on Sunday. It's what we live out Monday through Saturday. All of it's important. And it's just applying what we hear and what we learn to pray that the Holy Spirit will help us.
Amen. 9:9. We're both born on 9/9. Amen. That's right. And sometimes I wonder at work too. Like, I don't live my Christian life perfectly at work, but I think people know I'm striving to. They know I'm a Christian. And then I wonder, is it really making a difference? You know, I guess I wonder sometimes. But then I get back to, well, I just have to live the Christian life the best I can and let the cards fall where they may. Right? And I don't know the way God's, I can't really share my faith or have Bible studies during work hours. I'm not allowed to, but like you said, I can try to be the living, some places you can't. Yeah, but I can try to be, like you said, that living, walking Christian man, you know? And then when I do mess up, part of being a Christian man and a person is, hey, I'm going to acknowledge it and apologize. But I'm not going to apologize for trying to be a man of God or things that go along with that may offend you. so I'm not going to apologize for that. So I have a lot of things to apologize for, but not for the things that are pleasing to God, right? I'm not going to apologize for those. So the Bereans, they were eager to study God's word, and they were rewarded greatly. Acts 11, or 17, verses 11 and 12. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So these are the kind of people we're looking for as Christians. And if people are really closed and their heart is closed at that time in their life, we're not going to write them off. God never writes anybody off completely. But there are people out there like the Bereans who are eagerly seeking God, right? I think about the Peladeau brothers. They were eagerly seeking the truth from God's word. I remember that at that time. We sat and studied for like 3 hours, and that was just one of the marathon studies with one of the elders in the Peladeau brothers. So they were of more noble character because, number one, they received the message with eagerness, and then they also took the next step, and they examined the scriptures daily themselves. So you can kind of get a feel, too, when you're studying with somebody, if they're and then you get together with them the next time, you can kind of tell if they've been studying on their own, right? What you had already studied. Then they're like the Bereans. It's like, go ahead, brother. Yeah, I always thought to myself, it should bring comfort that we have to be humble ourselves and respectful, but it really should bring comfort that, oh, we're going back and looking to the authority of God's word, and we're allowing all authority to rest in God's word, right? Because that's how you get off into cults, when you get away from God's word being the authority, Jesus and the apostles and God's, at least we're going back to the same reference and the same source of the authority, right? And then we can debate from there when needed. To be strong and influential Christians, the foundation of our faith, of course, must rest in God and not in men. Matthew 7 and verses 24 through 29, Jesus himself said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And, I tended to at first think of this teaching and this scripture as relating to children, which it does. Because we sing the song so often at Vacation Bible School. But it applies to adults as well, right? To read, hear the words of Jesus, read them in our case, or listen to them, but also to put them into practice. And I find it very encouraging that really anyone could become a wise man or a wise person, a wise woman. We all have the potential to be wise, right? By listening to the words and teachings of Jesus and putting them into practice, anyone can become wise. We can go from being a fool to being a wise person. That's powerful. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So those words are still true for us. As we continue to learn and live what we learn, put it into practice, we're continuing to build our house or our life on the rock. And the storms of life are going to come. They're going to come, whether we have our house or our life built on the rock, the solid foundation, or we have it built on the sand. The storms of life are coming. Health issues, trials, persecution, wars in this world. We could go on and on about the discouraging negative things going on in this world and even in our lives. But as long as we have our foundation on the rock, we're going to stand, right? Because he's our rock, not necessarily because of our own strength or our own reasoning. Any other comments? Go ahead, sister. Awesome. Amen. I like that. And we'll end with that thought this morning. Thanks for your participation and your attention. God bless you.